All right, well, if you're new here, welcome. Glad you're here. We are in Philippians. We're going through a series we are calling Encouraged. Paul is very much encouraging a church in Philippi, so he calls them the Philippians. This is really a letter. It's broken up into chapters and verses. That's not how it was sent to them. It was sent more like if you were to write me a letter, an email. And it was just kind of in paragraph form, probably, or all ran together, sent to this church for them to read. We break it up for reference. So this is one big letter, and we break it up to study it. So that's why it takes forever to get through this stuff. But I think it's good as far as our studies go. The passage this week is going to be Philippians chapter 2. We did make it to a new chapter, so that's always exciting. Verses 1 through 4, little tiny passage. But has a lot of interesting things in it, and it's a busy Sunday morning anyway, so it'll be perfect for us. With that, let's pray before we get into the Word here. Father, we thank You for Your goodness, Your transformative power in our lives. God, we know that every week there's things that are tremendous for people in a positive sense and tremendous in a negative sense. And there's pain and hurt in this room, and there is joy and excitement in this room. And there is some confusion, there's tension. And we come here, and God, I pray that we surrender those things to You. That we desire Your Word to be a lamp for our feet, for it to change us day by day, and that we come here Sundays together congregationally in family and sons and daughters in You, and then we leave and we continue to read Your Word and pray and dive into relationship and fellowship with brothers and sisters. And God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be very active, that we would not be people that quench that, and that we welcome it and we ask for it, and we let it rule in our lives. We let the power of You rule in our lives through the Holy Spirit. God, we love You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's go ahead and just read verses 1 through 4 so that we get a grasp of the passage we're going to look at this morning, and then we can kind of walk through it a little bit slower. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from His love? Any fellowship together in His Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Pretty simple and brief, but let's walk through that together. It starts out with questions, right? Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ in your church? So he's writing this to the Philippian church. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Is there any comfort from His love? Is there any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? And if so, then... And he says some things. The first thing, is there encouragement from belonging to Christ? And he's saying these things in an attempt to get them to think through this. Do they realize this? He is not actually questioning if this is actually happening in the church of Philippi. The way this is written, we don't believe that he's really wondering, hey, is this true? And is this true? And only if it is true, then do these things. He knows it's happening, and he's reminding them. He's asking them a question, because you have to think about a question before you answer it. And so they're going to go through these, and they're going to say, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? And they're like, absolutely. Any comfort from His love? Absolutely. Any fellowship together in His Spirit? Yes, and it's great. And they're going to go through these things. Romans 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrated His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us? Is there any encouragement to belonging to Christ, the Lord of the Bible, the God of the Bible, the Father that the Bible speaks of? Is there any encouragement from that? And there should be, because what's neat about who Christ is that while we were still sinners, he came and died for us. And obviously, we're not going to go through every passage in the Bible that creates encouragement for us of belonging to Christ. But one of them has got to be that we didn't clean ourselves up first. That he doesn't say, you stay away from me until you're worthy of me. Because we know by the rest of Scripture that would have never happened. He says, you guys are sinners, all of you. You have all sinned. And we all say, absolutely. Yes, we have. And he says, I will forgive you if you repent of your sins and put your faith in me. We didn't have to clean ourselves up first. And that's, in fact, one thing that keeps people away from the church, is that they think that they have to clean themselves up before God will accept them. And while there is things about, you know, James really harps on, like, there's fruit of being a follower of Jesus. So that's after you're a follower of Jesus. So what is that before? It's realizing I need Jesus. And that while we were still sinners, he said, you need me. You need me. And none of you guys are going to choose what's good. But I'll create this path and I'll put something in you, cause the gospel to be irresistible for you. Something to respond. Somebody in your life. Some parent, some mother, some friend. Some banner on the street corner, some Bible study you were invited to. And God's going to use that to redeem you and change your heart. And he doesn't say, you're dirty and filthy, I want nothing to do with you. You clean yourself up, and if you can make it, you can come join me. Jesus does a tremendous amount of work of reaching out to us and providing a path for us. And there should be a tremendous amount of encouragement and belonging to that Christ. Hebrews 13:5 says, don't love money, be satisfied with what you have. For God said, I will never fail you or never abandon you. And this is a very practical passage. It's actually, you know, I think all of us are familiar with this. Money's low. This is difficult. We need to save up money so that we're stable and that this won't happen. We can control this and this. And he says, don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. And then Paul quotes a verse from, I think, Deuteronomy. I'll never fail you, or never abandon you. And so apparently, that is an applicable passage from when we're worrying about practical things of ends meeting and difficulties coming up. He says, hey, he will never fail you and he will never abandon you. We belong to a God that will never fail us and he will never leave us. And there should be some sort of encouragement from belonging to that Christ. Our God is merciful, compassionate. And listen to these. I know we read these and we check out, but listen to this. I was going to say this at the end. I'll say it now. These are all from Scripture. This is Psalm 145. These are all words from Psalm 145. And these, I believe, are accurate representations of part of who our God is. He's merciful. He's compassionate. He's forgiving. He's slow to anger. He's filled with unfailing love. He keeps his promises. Our God helps those who bend beneath their loads. God gives good gifts. He hears our cries at night. He destroys wicked, and he is good. We belong to that God. The average age when somebody thinks about joining a gang is age 11 to 14. That's the average age where people are deciding whether they're going to join a gang. It's not 35. It's age 11 to 14. These are like junior highers and high schoolers. The average gang member is 14 to 21 years old. I know we live in Ione. The number one reason when they ask these guys why they join, the words they use is identity and recognition. That's essentially belonging. And some of them even just say, I just wanted to belong to something. I wanted to be a part of something. I didn't want to like be alone in charging after life. And this gang was the first one to be there to say, hey, join the club, buddy. And they're like, being a part of something where I have brothers and sisters that have my back sounds good. They're looking to belong. 11 through 14 is when they're joining gangs. And I can't help but wonder, like, I really wish to some degree that when young people look into the church, that's what they see. They see people like, they will love and care for me and they will have my back. They'll do what's best. And in these little 11-year-old brains, they see a gang and they see these brothers standing strong together. And they want that. And I would love for young people to start seeing that here. And I'm not saying it's not happening. I just wish they would see that here. That we could be visible enough where they see that. So part of when they're looking for belonging, because here's the thing, I think we all know there's some, so there was a study somebody did, and I forgot the guy's name, I was going to put it in my notes, I was like, no, I'm not going to use that, so now I'm going to use it. This guy did this study, and he was trying to figure out the people that feel like happy and successful, the people that feel happy and successful, and he goes through these things, and he says, but there's one thing that I found in every single case, that they felt like they belonged to something bigger than themselves. And he said, it seems like we're hardwired to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. So from my worldview, I'm looking at that, I'm like, absolutely. We all have that desire. We know there's something bigger beyond ourselves. We look at things happening and we're like, there's like miracles happening all around us as trees are filtering air and things like that. Like there's miracles happening around us. And they want to be a part of something bigger than themselves. And I think when it's correctly placed, they find that there is a God who has a plan for me, wants me to find my identity in him and walk in that path. The second thing, he says that there's comfort in Christ's love. Well, that's very well connected to the one we just covered. Is there comfort in a God that says that when you are sealed, I will never leave you? That it won't be me being like, you've repented of your sins and you're following me, but You're a bench warmer and I don't need bench warmers. We don't have a God that's like that. He will never leave us. That we know for sure. When you are sealed, he will never leave us. And so is there a sense of love that a God goes after the one sheep and leaves the 99 to pursue that one and bring him back to the 99? Is there some comfort in that kind of love? Part of the love that's illustrated in the Bible, and I have a hard time wrapping my mind around this, but I get it in different ways. It says that a sheep that keeps wandering, like a good shepherd, you know, there's a verse that talks about like breaking its leg so that it cannot run away. And that's part of like a loving shepherd taking care of its flock. You go out there, you're going to get devoured by a wolf. And so if your leg is broke, you'll stay here and you'll learn that this is a good place right here and you won't be killed. I don't break my kid's leg, but there may be a spanking here and there, okay, with no marks left, all right? So I don't understand that part, but the illustration is there that God disciplines the ones that he loves also. If we didn't love our kids, you know, it'd be easy. When our kids were misbehaving, like mothers, right? If our kids were misbehaving, just like, go to your room. And you just always just send them to your room. There's no discipline. It's just like, get out of my face. Just get out of my face. That's what, when we don't love our kids, that's the easy way. Just leave and get out of here. When they get older, it's like, go with your friends, get out. And you're just done with them. Like, our God's not like that. He is relentless in his love. And so is there comfort from Christ's love? And if you are sitting and resting in the hands of God, being sealed by him, sitting in the church, and it's operating the way it should, that should 100% absolutely be there. Is there fellowship together in the Spirit? And this is an interesting one. I think that if a group of guys get together and they decide that they're going to play Texas Hold'em and they're not being flippant with their money, I think that's great. I don't know if that's fellowship, though. By itself, just a group of guys saying, hey, let's get together and challenge each other at a game that has a little bit of strategery, as George W. Bush would say. I don't know if that's fellowship. And so I looked into what's fellowship. Is there fellowship together in the Spirit? And you can only have Christian fellowship united with common beliefs, purpose, and goals. So first off, it happens in an environment where you are together with people who have common beliefs, purposes, and goals. You can have friends and relationships outside of that, but it's not the fellowship the Bible's talking about. The practical outworking of true Christian fellowship is the strengthening of the mind and encouragement of our souls. So when real fellowship's happening, when Christians are doing biblical fellowship, what's happening is there's a strengthening of our mind and an encouragement of our souls towards Christ. You like, iron sharpens iron. I have this knife sharpener I use, and it's like a handle and has this big piece of metal on it. And you know, and you go like that to it, and the chefs do it really well, and I'm always like, I'm going to hurt myself. These are like cutting towards your hand. Boy Scouts said no to that, but we're going to do that. And so you sharpen your knife that way. Well, that's kind of a tricky way to sharpen a knife, because depending how you hold the angle of the knife, you can round the blade out and it's not sharp. And so me not knowing how to quite do the sharpening of the knife, like what I'll do is I'll do the double thing to look cool, and then I'll just get one edge really good and just go on the same side over and over again, because eventually that'll create some sort of edge. And the point of that is that even an iron sharpens iron, if you're not using it correctly, it's not going to sharpen. So just like you can be together with Christian believers, with followers of Jesus at a poker thing and do nothing to sharpen each other, you can also be in real fellowship community but not do anything to sharpen yourselves. You can have the sharpener, but you don't do any sharpening because you're not utilizing it correctly. And so what happens within that fellowship together as followers of Jesus is that we are intentionally trying to sharpen each other. And sometimes that's just encouragement. One of the questions for the Mother's Day thing, I was going to say, how many mothers have been in physical pain? Well, of course, everybody's hand goes up, right? And then, and then the second question is, keep your hands up, unless this is not true. How many of you have been in emotional pain? And every hand would stay up, right? And the idea is, I was going to go to Galatians, where it speaks about sharing in each other's burdens. And that's what this fellowship is part of, that. Christian brothers and sisters, when there is an area that needs sharpened, you can be that brother or sister to sharpen that. And it's within that environment that that happens. So can that happen around Texas Hold'em? Absolutely. I've seen it happen around Texas Hold'em. Or Guns and Beef. Or, you know, working on a car together. Or going to a Bible study together. I've seen it happen in those environments. But there's two things to keep in mind, is that that happens with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are like-minded and have the same purpose. And it happens when you use the system correctly, where you try to sharpen each other. And sometimes that's uncomfortable, because it can be encouragement sometimes. It can also be like, hey, like, I've noticed this. Is everything okay? And what you're trying to do is hone in and sharpen that blade in an area that's a little dull right there. And so the question is there fellowship together in the Spirit? And in a church operating the way that it should with followers of Jesus, there absolutely should be fellowship in the Spirit and real fellowship, iron sharpening iron, happening. And so he's saying these things, and then he ends with this one. He says, is there tenderness and compassion in you that's flowing throughout the church? Is there tenderness and compassion flowing in the church? For me, that's a weird one a little bit. I'm okay with words that are culturally more feminine. I actually had this song that I really liked, and I shared it with some of my friends who are a little rougher and gruffer than me. And it talks about yearning for a relationship with God and burning with passion for the Lord. And they're like, I don't like that song. Like, why? Like, yearning and burning, and, you know, it's like, okay, all right. I mean, they weren't all together like that, but, you know, but those words are just, and so try to look past the cultural leaning of masculine or feminine in these words, but is there tenderness in your heart and compassion and love in your heart for your brothers and sisters in Christ, for the Lord, and for the advancement of the gospel, because you know that there's people out there that need that hope. And I think all too often, I'm not sure if it's just small churches, I don't know if it's just large churches, but I feel like we get together sometimes and our concern is not other people. And when you show up to church, when I show up to church, or when I meet with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, part of our responsibility is to be compassionate and tender and engaged in fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. That's something that should be happening here. The snack table is not because I don't think that you guys could eat an apple before you leave your house. It's an environment set up to make it easier for fellowship, for relational connectedness, for new people coming in that really want to get involved in a body of Christ, but that makes them really nervous because they don't like a lot of people. And so we send them out there. And for me, and I don't know if other people feel this way, but I really feel a lot more comfortable if I have something in my hand when I'm talking to somebody. Because then I don't know what to do with my hands if I don't, you know, when you're talking. And so having something in my hand makes, you know, and so if that's something that breaks down that barrier a bit, like, let's do that. And so that's out there with a purpose and a mission in that of trying to create something in Cornerstone Church that should be there. And we're hoping that that makes it easier. Is there fellowship? Is there tenderness and compassion in our church? And I sure believe so. He says then, he literally is like, if these things are true, and he knows they are, it's like a trick. He's like, is this happening, this happening, this happening, this happening? And he knows they are, and they're like, yes. He's like, in that case, then do this. Agree wholeheartedly with each other. And that sounds a little weak to us. Right? Let me read on. Love one another and work together with one mind and one purpose. It's like, well, then nobody can be leaders, and I'm just a leader, you know? People blame type A on everything. I'm just a type A personality. That's why I don't do anything with anybody. Like, no, you're selfish, and you can't change. Like, we are supposed to be a body of Christ, and type A personalities are great in this environment, and type B and C and D personalities are great in this environment. Because Paul, the guy that wrote this, is not saying, I want everybody to have the same gift and do the exact same thing and act like robots. Because Paul also wrote two letters to the church in Corinth. And one of those letters speaks really heavily on everybody has these different gifts. We're like the body, right? Like if we wanted to run a race, it would be really difficult if we lost two toes, right? And so some of you guys are like, well, I'm just a toe in the church, you know? Like, you don't have, you know, any gifts that you see are going to be like really tremendously helpful and visible for everybody to see, but you're very important to the running process and it moves the body along. And agree wholeheartedly with each other. There should be an attempt to not be the opposite. At the very least, that's something we can take home. Are you somebody who constantly just challenges whatever is going on? Are you somebody that just constantly has to challenge everything that's going on? You don't even think through what the purpose is, what the goals are. Is something being accomplished, something good here? And I would say shame on you. If you're somebody that just wants to stop everything and play devil's advocate with everything, and you have no concern for what's moving forward and what's happening, then that's not a tremendous asset. There is something called a refiner. They're usually people difficult to get along with. But in their heart of hearts, their goal is just to make things better. They're the people that naturally see what's wrong with something. Those people are great. And agreeing wholeheartedly and this loving one another and working together, is Paul trying to get the church to work together? Because that is like, the church is so effective when we pull together and move in one direction. So the refiners, we love you. Come in. To be honest, I sat, my first elder board I ever sat on, like, everybody was so different. And some people hated it. And I sat there like this a lot and just like watched what happened. I figured I was like the young one, just let the older guys, you know, do stuff. And if they ask me, I'll say something. And it was so cool from my perspective to watch people who were very different but loved Jesus and wanted to get things done and move ministry forward and spread the gospel and meet the needs of the congregation work together. and it got heated sometimes. My staff meetings, my youth staff meetings, have gotten maybe a little too heated sometimes, okay? And it's just because people love, they love the ministry that God has them doing. They're excited about it, and we get a little passionate about it. In those circumstances, we wholeheartedly work together. We love each other, and we work together with one mind and one purpose. And Paul is not trying to say we all have to act the same, and we all have to value the same gifts in the same order and do things the same way, but that there are people with different gifts doing different things. And I've chalked my life up to this. When I was young and right before I went to Bible college, I thought I was just going to like be working at like a mega church as a youth pastor. And at some point, mainly partly because I was in college realizing how stupid I was, and then also in ministry, my first ministry position, realized I don't know as much as I thought I did. I realized that I think God just has me being a base hitter. That, you know, in the grand scheme of mainly a secular view of ministry, because I think there's some real home runs that go on here with you guys ministering to each other, and sometimes that involves me, sometimes it doesn't. But I'm okay with being a toe if God wants me to be a toe. I think that sometimes I struggle with pride at times, wanting to see more success in different areas. But if God wants us to be a toe, we're going to be a toe. And Paul says, if you're a toe, good for you. He says, if you're a refiner and people don't get along with you and your intentions and heart are good and you're trying to be beneficial, then those other people have a responsibility to get along with you. If you're somebody who's destructive, though, and you just want to destroy things, and you have no good input, you're not trying to move things forward, you just like your voice to be heard, I think that would be something that maybe hone in on, see if there's a brother that can sharpen that area of your life. He's calling us to pull together. It's not merely a brainwashed, robot-like obedience, but drawing together by the same love, the same conviction, the same belief, the same purpose, the same priority, drawing together on the same mission. What's cool about churches is that different churches have different they all are trying to accomplish the same thing, they just do it different ways. And so part of becoming a church and just like being part of a family, sometimes your family does things a certain way, but you're part of that family and you maybe would want to do it a little bit different, and you can communicate that to your family. But what's beneficial is when things are said and done and they're moving forward with a ministry, to get on board with it and do work. Let's get our hands dirty. Your ministry is messy, and the best way I can explain it is just evangelism. And those of you who have had somebody ask you about your faith, or you've stepped out and tried to talk to them about your faith and you see how it goes, like I've said this 1,000 times, like you leave and you're like, that's not how I thought that would go. And it's just ministry. Working with high schoolers is messy. Working with adults is messy. We all know, I mean, we put on our best clothes when we come to church, and maybe some of us attempt to cover up our mess, and some of us want to respect God in that way, and that's how we respect God in that way. But when we show up here, we realize we have bad attitudes with our spouses. We lose it with our kids. We struggle with things that we shouldn't be participating in outside of marriage and relationships. We have tempers. We have we gossip. We slander. We have these things that goes on. We're real messy people that need grace and forgiveness from God. Just day to day to day to day. And that's just a reality we got to rest in, and just trust the forgiveness of God. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there will be no division among you, but that you will be perfectly united in mind and thought. 1 Peter 3:8, we just went through 1 Peter, thought this was timely. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, be love one another, be compassionate and humble. So in Paul, I mean, a lot of these are Paul's teaching, and he is like an expert in church stuff. And he's telling the people that are leading church stuff to be like, hey, pull together, do everything you can to be like-minded and work together and agree with each other, and be loving and compassionate, tender-hearted, and humble. And that isn't very important. That is the message this morning. That is what he's calling this church to be. And part of it is because there's a little disagreement in the church, and he's going to address that later. And so he's working his way into that. And that's also probably just a common thing that happens in churches, right? Those of us who've been in church culture forever, we know that there's disagreements and stuff. And what do you got to do? There's not really a dictator here. Like, we work together. And so you do got to solve these things. It is like a family. You got to watch what you say. You got to watch how you respond. You got to prayerfully consider what's valuable and what's not. That's part of this process. We need type A's. We need refiners. We need passive people. We need people that are hospitable. We need people that can build a fence. We need people that can speak eloquently. We need people that can speak one-on-one with, you know, young women. And we need an older guy that can speak one-on-one with young men and things like that. Like, we need the body of Christ pulling together here. We're a team. And speaking of a team, we have kind of a cool announcement. We've been kind of leaking it out slowly, unintentionally. But we do have obviously, since I have moved into a different role, there's this empty spot of that youth pastor, young adults pastor, administrative associate pastor position that's kind of hanging there. And so when things got relatively serious with me, you know, obviously I started thinking through how things would look, and there was this guy that is the only guy that I felt God kept bringing back to my heart and my mind is this guy, CJ. And this is a picture of him and his wife. There, one more click. So there's him. Some of you guys may recognize him because he actually worked here a couple years ago. Michael worked with him in the coast and said, hey, why don't you come out here and work with the youth ministry here with Brian? And he came out, got plugged in here, started some Bible education here, and worked here for a couple years, and thoroughly enjoyed him. Very much a guy that values the Word and is serious about the Word. So that's really neat. And so I talked to him. So he actually left. His father-in-law was taking a position to be a pastor out in Kentucky, and there is going to be like this youth role possibly out there. Well, that kind of ended up falling through, and so I called, I talked to him. I was like, hey, would you consider moving back here? And he's like, well, I need to pray about it and think about it. It'd be really fun to work with you and do that, but I just don't know where God wants me right now. So he prayed about it. He got his some family, some church members involved, and they prayed about it, and they're like, hey, we think we would be very interested if you got the position and then could reach out to me. And so I told the elders, hey, this is the guy. The youth staff are excited about it. We've worked with him. We know him. We've seen him grow and change, and he's been doing ministry over there. He was doing youth ministry, and then they had him take on the young adults ministry. He started teaching adult Sunday school classes. They had him sitting in on the elder board and voted him in as an elder, actually, but we're going to have him sit in for 12 months before he had a vote, which was probably wise. He also, it's really cool, their church does some like door-to-door ministry stuff, and so he does house, he's done a lot of house calls and visitations with people and going talk, like young and old alike. And his wife, Bethany, she worked in the youth here and worked in the youth there, and then she kind of stepped into doing the worship ministry at the music ministry at their church, and just leading vocally. And when the guy that leads with musically isn't there, she actually leads the band as well. And so she's been doing the music ministry there and apparently has been doing a wonderful job at that. So we asked for a resume. He sent in a resume with some job experience and some references. And then we sent him, as we read through that, we sent him some, I think like 35 questions that kind of pertain to ministry in general, just to know him a little better. He answered those questions. He sent them back. We actually flew him down a couple weeks ago. He can't miss any work because he just started something new over there. And so he came in Friday morning and left Sunday. No, sorry, Saturday midday and left Sunday morning. So he was here less than 24 hours. But while he was here, I met with him and talked to him for about an hour. Then the elders interviewed him for about an hour and a half, and then the youth staff interviewed him for about another hour and a half, and then we went home and put him on a plane and sent him out of here. And then the elders met with the youth staff, and so we've been kind of working through this, and we did offer him the job. He accepted it. He starts June 1st. So he is going to be an additional member to this team, And so as he comes into this, it's just whether it's a new member we're voting in or a ministry director or a pastor or whatever, that they're a part of our team and they will help lead and work within this body to serve God. And so we're really excited about that. You see a face, not so when you see him, don't ignore him, okay? He works here. So see him, say hi. So anyways, great guy. You'll love talking to him. You'll love getting to know him. The passage then, we're going to go back to the passage now. So he's going to be coming on as part of our team. And then it ends with this, and we're going to talk more about this next week. It goes on to say, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Think of others as better than yourself, and look out for other interests as well as your own. And so there's this big movement here that I kind of summed up this way. There is no need to build up yourself. And that is very difficult. There is no need to build up yourself. Because anything amazing that matters has been done because of God working through you. And empowering you to do that. And building you in a way that you can accomplish that. There is no need to build yourself up. Don't be selfish. You don't need to impress other people. Hey, you don't need to impress other people. You pursue God and bring glory to God. And if that impresses God, then that's great. And if other people look on that and are impressed and want to follow that as an example, that's great. But our job is not to impress other people, to focus on impressing other people. Be humble. Think of others as better than yourself. It's not so much of bringing yourself down. Oh, I'm terrible at this. Oh, I'm not good at this. It's just more of like, stop talking about yourself. And you don't have to talk about how bad you are, but other people. And talk about how great they are and what they're doing and encourage them. And look out for others' interests. We naturally want to look out for our interest. When crisis happens, usually 99% of us are going to immediately think what's best for us. Like knee-jerk reaction, what do I got to do? Like, what's best for me? Like, how do I protect myself? And the follower of Jesus is supposed to be looking out for others' interests, thinking about others as better than yourself, not trying to impress other people. I mean, that's a lot of work and you don't even need to do it. So our job is to be pursuing and bringing glory to God. In conclusion, there are so many blessings in this church. When Emily and I moved here, you guys gave gift cards, you guys brought meals, you guys gave us hugs when we didn't even know you. We felt very much immediately involved in this church family. I hope CJ experiences that. When I started to helping out with the police department, Cecile Schwing came up and gave me a card. And she just was like, hey, I just like really appreciate that you're involved in the community that way, and blah, 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 right? And there was like money in it. It was like a grandkid. I was like, oh, thank you. You know, like, but it was more that, like, it was like totally unexpected. But I think Cecile really saw me as kind of like family. And she was trying to just encourage me. I hope you guys experience that as well. There was a lady in our church that was missing family, and a small group stepped up and helped get her to a different country. A tree fell on somebody's house, and a small group stepped up. A family in our church is working to reunite with her children, and the church has stepped up and helped with that. There have been thousands of counseling sessions by pastors, elders, counselors, and wise congregation members like yourself. Thousands of counseling sessions that have happened here. There have been prayer meetings for the sick. There have been apologies to each other, asking for forgiveness for each other in relationship on Sunday mornings. There have been tender words shared that are encouraging. There have been challenging words presented in order to sharpen the dull areas in our life. There have been tears of joy and there have been tears of sorrow as life's uppercuts have continued to hurt and continued to hurt. There have been people that have been able to step into those relationships, even as awkward as they feel sometimes, to help support and encourage them in those things. There's been exciting worship as we have found comfort in Jesus, and there have there's been encouragement and repentance on Sunday mornings. Next week, we're going to speak more to what humbleness, humility, practically looks like in a follower of Jesus' life. Let's pray. Father, as we praise you in song a moment, I pray that our hearts could be unified together as we hear our voices loudly singing and saying the words that we all agree with and that can unify us in some way. And that as weeks and months and years go on, Cornerstone would grow and that people would continue to bond together and that we would grow together and that our ministry in this church would be more and more powerful because your people, by your power, are gathering together and trusting in your word to guide us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.